Our scripture reading today will come from Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and merciful shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Okay. I want to say at the outset of this, that I am not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. I am not pretending to know everything that there is to know on this subject. With that disclaimer sufficiently recorded, I do want to continue our series on a Christian view of what, even though it doesn't say it up there, a Christian view of suicide. I think I mentioned last week that this topic has been on my mind for months now because of just the number of suicides that I personally have been exposed to in the last 15 months. And it seems like an awfully high number. And that's anecdotal, I get it. It's not statistics, but I think there's something to it. And, you know, last week generated a lot of discussion after church during the week. And one of the things that kept coming up, and actually lodged in my mind as being fairly important, is people said, you know, I've never heard anybody preach about this. And I thought, you know, I don't think I have either. Now that you mention it. So, a brief recap from last week. It's going to have to be super brief. But last week, I can summarize with one sentence. Suicide is a sin. Now, does that mean it's an unforgivable sin? No. Somebody this week messaged me on Facebook and said, I'm still confused about whether or not a person can commit suicide and go to heaven. And I wrote him back and I said, okay. And I'll summarize it with this illustration. What if I sin against you, we don't get right, and then I die? Did I ask for your forgiveness? Did I ask for God's forgiveness? Let's say I didn't. Am I going to go to hell because of that? No. Because when Jesus washes away our sin, doggone it, he washes away all sin. It's all gone. Amen. It's all part of the past. The only difference between, you know, what we might call a normal sin and suicide is you don't have any more time. You're gone. But my theology, I believe the Bible teaches me that if Jesus forgives me of all sin, that would include the sin of suicide. Amen? Okay, so with that, but it's still serious, and it's still not something that Christians should contemplate. And you know, if you're in a dark place, and it's something that you've contemplated in the past, I want you to understand, first of all, basing off last week, that it is a sin against God, and that's serious. That's serious in and of itself. I want you to turn to Psalm 42. Today we're going to talk about dark days and deep thoughts. You know, Psalm 42. No one wakes up in the morning. No one just wakes up one morning and says, you know, I think today is a good day to die. Nobody wakes up and just thinks that, do they? Though there are examples of rash decisions that people make and it ends up in their life being lost, usually, before someone takes their life, a lot of thought goes into it. And the days leading up to the decision usually are dark. They're dark days. read that untreated depression, now listen to me now, the number one cause of suicide is untreated depression plus a negative life event. What might a negative life event be? Just start. Death in the family. What's another one? Divorce. Finances. Loss of a job. So, we all go through those things, but we don't all experience depression. And some people experience depression and they don't experience the negative life event. But when you put those two things together, that is the number one cause of suicide. Now, the world uses the phrase mental illness. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick to biblical terms, okay? Hope y'all are okay with that. I'm going to stick with words the Bible uses. Now, did you know that we see depression in the Bible? We do. Especially in the book of Psalms. We also see treatment in the Bible. Wellness in the Bible. Especially in the book of, you guessed it, the book of Psalms. That's right. Guys, we can't completely cut out negative life experiences. You live long enough, you will experience negative life events. The divorce rate, even in the church, you know, you'll hear people say, oh, the divorce in the church is the same as in the world. That's not true. That's not true. But it is still too high. It's about 25-30%. It's not 50%, but that's too high among Christians, wouldn't you say? Still, that means if you're a Christian and you get married, you get a 1 in 4 chance being divorced. And there's lots of people here that have been through that particular negative life event. If you live long enough, you will either live to see your parents die or your children die. And I know a lot of people that have seen a child die. That is a horrible negative life event. Even when your parent dies, that is a bad negative life event. And we can't stop all those things from happening, but we can prepare ourselves by learning how to treat depression or depressive tendencies when they come. And you might say, Pastor, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but really, this is an area for doctors. There's a technical Hebrew phrase for that. It's called phui. I'm not saying that doctors don't have their place. I believe they do. But if you believe that there is a problem that can affect your soul, and God doesn't have any answers, you're the one that's full of it, not me. I don't think anybody here is full of it, by the way. I am saying the Bible has answers. And doctors have their place. But man, before you run to the prescription counter, run to the Bible first. Let's look at the scripture. We're going to read all of it. Beginning in chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. And at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, lead us in the truth. It will free us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk first about dark days. You know, dark days are going to come. And here's the big billboard here. I want you to know that dark days are normal, even for you, even for a believer in Jesus Christ. Dark days are not abnormal. Dark days don't mean that you're somehow further away from God. Dark days are normal. And dark days can be very dark. And we're going to talk about what you're feeling when you have go through these dark days. I want to talk for a moment about dark days being normal. And I want to start by saying this. You know, I get the feeling, in listening to Christian pop culture, and even by just the way we treat each other in the church, sometimes I get the, you know, sometimes there's this vibe. We don't even mean to put it out there, but there's a vibe that, you know, if I'm not happy, there's something wrong with me. You ever felt that vibe? You ever felt, let me ask you this, have you ever felt the urge to put a face on that wasn't the way you were really feeling because you didn't want people to know how you truly felt because you were afraid they might judge you? Why do you feel that way? Well, I think the reason we feel that way sometimes is because we have fallen into a trap of believing that if I'm following God, I'm going to be full of joy. And listen, the Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love is first, and then joy. So, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but joy does not mean a plastered smile is on my face all the time. When you read the Psalms, you see that David, who was a man after God's own heart, if it was possible for a person in the Old Testament to be full of joy, David was it. And when you read a lot of the Psalms, there are a lot of Psalms of joy, and then there are a lot of Psalms of sorrow. Right? So, to be full of joy is not the same thing as to not experience sadness. Let me ask you this. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Who were these sons of Korah? Look at verse 1. It says, to the choir master, a maskil. I don't know what that means. Some kind of a tune, probably. Of the sons of Korah. You know the sons of Korah were? Korah was a priest. Now, if you know your Old Testament very well, you know that the sons of priests were also priests. So here are the sons of Korah, probably writing this psalm from Babylon. Where are they? They're in captivity. Things are bad. They're not in Jerusalem. They're slaves in another land, for all intents and purposes. But the sons of Korah, how many of y'all have a Bible with a little, like a little title over each chapter? What does yours say? Come on, just somebody.
To the chief musician,
the sons of Korah. Okay, but right above that, like mine says, why are you cast down, O my soul? That's like the title of the song. An intense longing for God. Guys, you go through this psalm, are the sons of Korah happy or sad? One word answer. They are sad. Did you know that being sad is normal? Even for priests. Go outside of priests. We've talked about this. David, the psalmist, known as the psalmist, a man after God's own heart. Psalm chapter 3, Psalm chapter 6, Psalm chapter 13, Psalm chapter 28, Psalm chapter 56. The list goes on and on and on of David writing what we call today Psalms of lament, Psalms of sadness. David wasn't immune from dark days. Jesus Christ himself wasn't immune. Remember in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, if you're keeping notes, you know, make note of these references. Luke chapter 22, Jesus, knowing he is about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, it says, is agonizing. It says, being in agony. What was he in agony over? Well, he knew what he was about to face. But here's the point I was about to get ahead of myself earlier. when I asked, is it possible to be full of joy and to be in agony at the same time? Here's a question. Is God a God of joy? Is Jesus God? So Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, was experiencing joy. It just didn't look like what we expect joy to look like. Because he was in agony. And he was honest about it. You know, one of the worst things you can do for your, I'll use the phrase, for your mental health, is if you are in a place of, if you're going through dark days, to act like nothing's wrong. That is the wrong answer. You have to address it. You have to admit it. The psalmists did. David did. The sons of Korah did. Jesus did. It's normal. It's normal. Not only is it normal, but when we go through dark days, they can be very dark, guys. Very dark. I want to take you through this psalm. And here's what I want you to do. Well, I'm going to put them up on the screen. I want you to look for symptoms of what we would call depression today. Now, you're not going to find that word in the Bible, unless you have a very modern translation. But let's look for symptoms of depression just in this psalm. I just want to tease you with that. I'm going to flash it up there now. But I'm going to show you this. In verse 1, I want you to note something. It says, as a deer pants for flowing stream, my soul pants for you, O God. I want you to note something. In the Hebrew, the words for you are not there. Now, in the very next verse, he says, my soul pants for you. But I just want you to know, the psalmist here, the sons of Korah, are saying, my soul pants. When a deer is looking for water and he's thirsty and he's probably running from something. I ran the other day. And I ended up going too far. Hurt my knee. I don't know if Oklahoma as well as I thought I did. And I got way back in somewhere. Oh man, I'm getting too old for this. Danny Glover style. And then Brandy says, if you ever see me running, you better run too, because something's chasing me. The army says I have to run. But when a deer is running, usually it's because something's chasing them, right? And this deer is running. He's running from something. And when he's looking for water, what is that? My soul, cut out the words for you there in verse 1. My soul pants. Oh God, I am just exhausted. I am exhausted. In verse 3, he says, my tears, now listen to the poetry here. My tears have been my food day and night. What is he eating or not eating? When you're experiencing dark days, what happens to your appetite? I ain't hungry. Come on, let's go out to eat. I can eat. That's what happened to the sons of Korah. They weren't eating their regular meals. They were just crying through them instead. Verse 5 says, he felt cast down. The same phrase in verse 11, cast down. That word cast down literally means held down. That's what the word depressed really means, doesn't it? To be depressed is to be held down and oppressed. Look at verses 5 and 11. He says, why are you in turmoil? That word turmoil means anxiety. It means to churn. Like when you go to the ocean and that water just... You ever been so bothered by something that your stomach's just... And then you can't get that feeling out? That's that anxious feeling that happens in dark days. It's not abnormal, but it is dark. Look at verse 10. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones. He got sick. You ever been so depressed about something, so worried about something, that it actually manifested it physically? That's not weird. That's normal. It happened to these guys. It probably happens to you. Now, here's what I think is interesting. Let's say you went to the doctor. And you said, what's the problem, Dave? What's the problem? Well, doctor, I'm always tired. I can't eat. feeling oppressed, I'm anxious, and I'm actually getting sick. What would they say? You are depressed. And I'm not saying that that's a wrong diagnosis. I am saying, I think it helps us better than just to say, oh, I'm depressed, than to look at what is actually the problem. Because what are they going to give you? They're going to give you medicine. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes medicine just masks a problem. Right? Sometimes medicine masks the problem of exhaustion. You know, you can take medicine. It'll make you wired. It doesn't mean your body's not tired. You can take medicine called... We also call them drugs. Poppers. You can take things that will depress that anxiety. It doesn't mean that the problem is solved. I am not saying that medicine is never an answer. I am saying that people 3,000 years ago were experiencing the things that we're experiencing today, and they didn't run to the prescription counter. What did these guys do? That's what I want us to look at. But before we do that, I want to look at why they're feeling what they're feeling. What am I feeling when I'm going through this? And I'm just going to be very brief in this. And I think there are two things that we see in this passage. One is that they feel oppressed. We feel oppressed and we feel abandoned. And I want to show you what I'm talking about here. I'm not going to take much time on the oppression part because I just got through talking about that. But the sons of Korah had literal enemies called Babylonians that were enslaving them. And that's where their oppression come from. Do you have a literal enemy that's looking to enslave you? Probably not. Not much in Syria or Egypt or one of these other countries. As long as you live in the United States, you're probably not going to have somebody literally trying to put you in chains. But you do have an enemy. You know what it is? Sin. Say it louder. Sin. Somebody said sin. Your sin seeks to oppress you. Your sin seeks to hold you down. Your sin, and you know, sometimes it's not your sin. Sometimes it's just the result of sin, right? I was saying in Sunday school that I have a friend in South Carolina who disciplined his daughter, sent her to her room. This is years ago now. Sent her to her room, checked up on her 15 minutes later, and she was dead. She killed herself. It's not his sin, but I guarantee you he's going to experience dark days and dead for years and years. Sometimes we feel oppressed by sin, and it's not our sin. You know, the sin of adults sexually molesting children is an awful plague in this country. It's an awful plague, and it has happened to some of you. I guarantee it. In a group this size, I know it has. Does that lead to dark days? It can. Is that their sin? No. They didn't do a thing wrong. Not a thing. And I want you to know, if you experience dark days because of something that somebody else has done to you, it is not your fault. And God understands when you experience days like that. You know how we feel sometimes? We feel like we're abandoned by God Himself. Even Jesus from the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see that the sons of Korah felt that way. Verse 2 says, when shall I come and appear before God? It's been so long. It's been so long. Verse 3, where is your God? Verse 6 gives a very poetic retelling, an explanation of how distant they felt. Verse 6 is probably the one that means the least to you, because it talks about these mountains, the land of Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar. You're like, I don't know what that means. I'll skip over that one. But here's the deal. Mount Hermon is 200 miles from Capernaum. And that is the northern edge of Israel. If you look at a map of ancient Israel, Mount Hermon was as far north as you could go, a long way from Jerusalem, several days' travel. They had to travel by foot, you know, or by beast. And the point here is, they're saying, I'm trying to remember you. I want to remember you from the land of Jordan, from Hermon. I am far away from you, God, but I'm trying to remember. I know. And sometimes we feel far away, and we're not. Sometimes we feel far away, and we're not. He says, I've experienced these waves of sorrow in verse 7. It just feels like I can't get out from this turbulence. Man, this is what they felt like. Now, I want to put it together here a little bit and wrap up this first point. Number one, it is not uncommon and it's not unchristian to experience dark days where it seems as if God has abandoned you to dark forces. That is not uncommon. And it's not unchristian. And that's okay to admit it. If it was good enough for the sons of Korah, it's good enough for us. Don't feel like you're less Christian because you experience dark days. I think this is maybe somewhat due to our social media culture. But we look on social media, we don't share our deepest, darkest thoughts on social media, do we? We share when we're smiling. We put the little dog ears and the tongue thing coming out. I've never done that. You won't ever catch me doing that one. But, you know, the kitty cat ear. We make ourselves look fun and happy and all that stuff. And we're not always fun and happy. Everything's not always rainbows and unicorns. And so, sometimes it can lead to us feeling less Christian because we experience dark days. Don't do that. Here's a question. When you get to glory, is Jesus going to judge you based on the number of happy days you had? No. No. God will judge you based on whether or not you were covered in the blood of the Son. And that's it. That's it. If you're truly living in harmony with God, you will experience the darkness. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. It's not a bad thing, guys. Well, thank goodness it's not all dark days in the sun. There's also deep thoughts. Deep thoughts that center on God. And I'm going to be very quick on this. What are you doing? These are not flippant thoughts. These are not fleeting thoughts. These are deep thoughts. Deep. Did you know that your Christian faith in Psalm chapter 1, your faith in God is compared to a tree? How deep do tree roots go? They go down. Deep. You know why? Because that tree wants to survive the heavy winds. If that tree is going to produce fruit, it's got to put deep taproots down. And those roots are going to spring off. Here's what you got to do when the dark days come. You got to pursue God like you've never pursued anything else in your life. Go back to verse 1. What is that deer doing? He is running for his life and he's looking for water. If you were stuck out in the desert and you needed water to survive, you are not going to stop looking until you find it or die trying, right? Our inclination is to say, oh, I have these feelings, I need medicine. Again, I am not saying medicine's never the answer, but it is not the first answer. The first answer is to pursue God. Pursue God like a thirsty deer pursues a watering hole. How do you do that? What does it look like to pursue God? Number one, you remember. Look at verse 2. He remembers the living God. The living God. What is God like? He is alive. In verse 5, He is the one. He is salvation itself. He doesn't say God saves. In verse 5, He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. God doesn't just give salvation. He is salvation. And that echoes what Jesus said, doesn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We pursue God not because He gives life, but because He is life. And when you get God, you will live. You will live eternally, mainly, of course. Verse 8 says that we recall to mind this, what calls here, the steadfast love. What does it mean to love steadfastly? It means to love you to the end. Some of us have really messed up, haven't we? Some of us have experienced dark days because of what other people did to us. Some of us have experienced dark days because of stupid stuff we've done. Also called sin. But you know that God's love is steadfast. It will stand beside you through the darkest of days. It will stand beside you through your sinful choices. It will stand beside you even when everybody else walks away. God's love is steadfast. God's love is steadfast. What an amazing God we serve. He is verse 9. He is our rock. Verse 9. That's another word for a fortress. What do you do in a fortress? You run to protection in a fortress, don't you? That's what the word rock is talking about. And you thirst for God. You know, I thought about this week. When you're really thirsty, I mean when you're really thirsty, let's say you've been running, you've been playing basketball, do you want Coke? Do you want sweet tea? What do you want? You want that water. Even if over a meal, you want sweet tea instead. Maybe you want Coke with pizza. I know for me, when I'm eating pizza, I got to have Coke. Now, last night we had sweet tea, and I made do with it. I survived with my pizza. But I'm a Coke guy with pizza. But when I'm really thirsty, my body knows what it needs. And that comes through in my desires. I desire water, that which really and truly gives life. That's what I want in that instant. And you know what? When you're going through dark days, you know what you want. You know what you really need, even if sometimes you don't know that you want it. That might not make sense, but I think it's true. How do you do this? He says it several times. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I do what? As I pour out my soul. That's prayer, guys. Not to make it too simple. Not to put too fine a point on it. But that's prayer. And that's not just a quick one-off prayer. This is not just a morning prayer and a verse. This is a deep, thoughtful, attentive, careful, dramatic, deliberate, reflective, serious pursuit of the living God, the one who will give you life, even in your darkest days. Our problem is we want a quick fix, not only in our Christian, we want a quick fix in everything, don't we? There is no quick fix. You remember Sanford and Son? You young kids won't remember Sanford and Son, but if you're a little bit older, maybe you watch Rubens and Sanford and Son. Fred was always trying to get rich quick. Get rich quick, scheme this, do this, do that. And he always failed. We want a quick fix to our dark days. And there is no quick fix other than a deep, careful, serious pursuit of the God who loves you. He loves you. Now I'm going to make some applications and wrap it. First of all, I believe in a crowd this size I'm talking to some people who aren't believers. And maybe you've experienced dark days. Maybe you haven't. But I do know this. There's an answer for you. And it starts with this. No God equals no hope. No God equals no hope. You might not even be in dark days right now. There's still no hope for you because you don't know God. Without God, we're without life. Without God, we're without our fortress. We're without our loving, strong Father. There's no life, no salvation, and no love. And for you, there's only one appropriate response to a message like this. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Confess your sins, repent of them, and God will bring you into His family. He'll shelter you in His fortress. He will become your salvation. That's what you need to do today. The great majority of us, though, are believers. A couple of points for you. Dark days should push you. Listen to me. Dark days should push you into deep thoughts about God. See, what the devil wants to do is he wants to use dark days to push you away from God, to doubt God, to become a cynic. That's not the right answer. The right answer is to endure the darkness, yes. Maybe even question, why am I going through this? But then let that push you into deep thoughts about God. But remember what He's like. And what is He like? He's a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He sent His Son to die for you. Remember all these things. Dark days should push us into deep thoughts about God. Here's something else. This isn't a blind faith that everything's going to be all right. Y'all remember that song, don't you? Was it Bob Marley? Maybe a little thing. Shauna's shaking her head, so I think that's right. It'll be all right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a rock solid confidence that even when everything else seems lost, you know that God is good and will save. That is what I'm talking about. It's a rock solid confidence that says it's not okay right now, but it will be, because God is still God. I hope this has been a blessing to you as our musicians come. Father, we're so grateful for the love that you share with us. We're grateful, Father, that we don't have to pretend that dark days aren't real. And we don't have to say that. We can say it's okay. We can say it's okay. I pray that when we experience darkness, it will push us into deeper thoughts about you, our life, and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.